Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
To the book of 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, we're going to look at chapter 2 of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. And Second Peter 2. This is just this particular book of Second Peter, or letter of Second Peter, is just three chapters in length. Also want to mention to you that, of course, you know, next week is Mother's Day. So we'll take a break out of the Second Peter series next Sunday, but actually for the next couple of Sundays, but we'll pick up in a few weeks on chapter 3, but I want us to look at chapter 2 today. So next week, Mother's Day, invite, if your mother does not attend church anywhere, please invite your mother, your grandmothers to church with you. If you have children, grandchildren that are not connected in a church, please invite them to be here with you. There's those that will come next week that might be more difficult to get them to come at some other time. I want to just remind you of that, because though it may seem impossible, it may be just in a single moment, in a time when you thought not. You say, they've already come the last 5 Mother's Days. Well, listen, this could be the Mother's Day. This could be it today. So just keep those things in mind and invite. We had in a study in our Rooted class on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, we read the story in John 1 of Peter, not Peter, but Philip, went to Nathanael and witnessed to him concerning Christ, and he said these words, "Come and see." And I just want to encourage you, that is a very non-threatening way just that you can tell somebody about what God has done in your life, Jesus Christ, and just say, "Come and see." They say, "Well, I don't want any of that." Just come and see. Just come and see. And I want to encourage you to be people that are telling others to come and see. 2 Peter chapter 2. Before we read, though, in chapter 2, I want to remind us of what we read last week. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter, we found that his intent was that the church and the people that he was writing to would be steadfast in their faith, that they would live a life of godliness in anticipation of eternal life, that they would be able to, that this was possible because of the precious promises of the Word of God. It's possible to remain steadfast. It's possible to remain steady in your walk with Christ because of the precious promises of God that comes by the divine power of God working in us. So he spoke of precious promises. He spoke of the divine power of God. And we can, not only does he save us and he gives us eternal life, but he desires that our life here match the declaration and profession of our faith and to live a godly life. And so that's what we see there. So Peter was very concerned that we live this thing out, that we're not just big talkers and say I'm a Christian, that we're not just big talkers and say, well, I'm on my way to heaven, and any way to be arrogant. In fact, we found that Peter was very humble in his words in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And I just want to point to a few things there, and these necessarily in chapter 1. I want us to first of all see verses 10 and 11. I know most people put on their glasses to read. I have to take mine off. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Isn't that a good word right there? So make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied. Notice that. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to see today is in this message, I've titled it, Sure-Footed Faith. And you notice here in this passage, it says sure, that you want to make your call and election sure. The call of Christ to follow him. The call of Christ to follow after him. And thus, in accepting that call, you are a part of the chosen, the elect of God, and you want to make that calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Your footing will not be off. You will have sure footing as you walk this journey, even through the crevices and the rocks and the difficult places along the road. If you make your calling and election sure and you have sureness of footing, you will not stumble. And I love that. You'll gain entrance into the everlasting with God. This is beautiful. But I want you to see, this is the heartbeat of Peter. And so he's encouraging us in chapter 1. Look down at verse in chapter 1, verse 14. He said, "Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent." He's talking about, the Lord has revealed to him that he's going to die. That's what he's referring to. He said, "Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." He said, "The Lord showed me that I was going to die." You might remember he was questioning how long John was going to be around, because it appeared when he talked to John that John was going to live longer than Peter. And he questioned Jesus about that. And Jesus said, "Well, what is that to you? What I do for John? What I do for John, what I do for you, it's none of your business." Well, Jesus, he had the authority to say that, right? And so he just let Peter know. And so here Peter's telling you, as he revealed to me, my departure is getting close here. He revealed that to me, and he showed me that. "Moreover, I will be careful," Peter said, "to ensure you that you always have a reminder of the things after my decease," after I die. And what is that? It's actually this very letter that's being written here through the Holy Spirit. And we learned in chapter 1 that this is given by inspiration. This is given by the work of the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture. This is holy men of God. I say it all the time, holy men of God. They as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit, penned these words. And he's saying, I've made provision that even after I'm deceased, you'll remember these things. You'll remember these things. And so really Peter's last will and testament here is that you and I would have sure footing in our faith, that we would not stumble. That's what he's wanting us to see clearly in this book. And so he said, how's that going to happen? He said, well, there's these precious promises that you can cling to. More than that, that we have a sure, confident word, prophetic word, trustworthy word of prophecy. In fact, we know that is the written word, but we more than that, he said that we were eyewitnesses of the word, Jesus himself. That is, that it has been confirmed. You can count on these things happening in your life because we have been an eyewitness of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So wonderful. And so then I just want you to see in chapter 3, if you've got your Bible open, verse 17, he said, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So Peter was concerned with people stumbling. He was concerned of people being led away with the wicked, being deceived. It was in his heart that the Spirit of the Lord put that in him. So this word we're receiving today that I'm going to share with you in chapter 2 is not an accident of Holy Scripture. But this is, every word that I'm preaching this morning is this, when it, that's coming from the Scripture today. Every word that I say that comes from the Scripture today was given, according to Paul, to Timothy. It was God-breathed. It was profitable and is profitable for us for doctrine, for correction, for instruction. It is profitable for us for reproof, to push us and to work in us in a way that will bring us to maturity in our faith. And so this profits us this morning. And so as we look at chapter 2, where the focus of this message is today, it's really the opposite side of the coin, the flip side of the coin of chapter 1. In chapter 1, he's encouraging us. In chapter 2 of this letter, he is warning us. He's warning us concerning this stumbling. He's warning us. And so I want us to, as we look at chapter 2, before we begin reading the text, I just want to point out that in the main thrust of this chapter 2, you can read it in verse 1, verse 3, verse 12, and verse 17. I just want you to notice the first part of verse 1. It said, but there were also false prophets among you, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying who the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. We'll read it again in a moment. Look at verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. So these four verses, 1, 3, 12, and 17, really carry the thrust of the main things he's wanting to connect us with throughout this second chapter regarding this warning. So I want us to go back just for a moment to verse 1 that we just read. He says here that there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you. So he's speaking of Old Testament times, that there were false prophets. When we read the Old Testament, we know stories of false prophets that had led Israel astray on many occasions. And he said, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies and even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, for their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who are afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh, and the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now this, again, is a warning. And it's just as much a part of God's word as the encouragement was in chapter 1. And we live in a day where we would just rather have somebody give us a word of encouragement and skip past the other chapters. Now, you may have as your heading there in chapter 2, as I do in mine, and that it says destructive doctrines. Destructive doctrines. Well, there in verse 1, it said there are destructive heresies. There's false teachers that are teaching destructive heresies. And when you see the word false, you're talking about counterfeits. There's counterfeits in the church. That's what he's telling us. They're counterfeits. And I don't want you just to think of a church house. There's counterfeits of those who profess to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not just relegating, saying, a pulpit or even just a preacher. I'll be honest with you, throughout my life, when I think about identifying false teachers and prophets, a lot of times we zero in on who might be of notability in our world who would be so. But when I think about it as a local pastor, and I think about ravenous wolves that come in, most of the time it's been what we might call a parking lot prophet. People that will corner someone. Pastor Jonathan spoke a few weeks ago and spoke to the reality of this, how that there'll be those who might corner someone or begin to maybe speak as though they have some type of knowledge of God's word or spiritual on a level where they could be trusted and they know more than you know. And they, in fact, they might know so much that it don't really line up with God's word, and they kind of even add a little bit to it. Well, I've thought about that. I've seen it happen even within the context of worship services. Sometimes hearing about it later, sometimes being noting it while it was happening. Maybe where somebody goes over and they're just whispering in an ear of someone, and they appear to be very spiritual individuals, but they utter falsehoods. You say, that kind of stuff happens. I'm telling you, if he's saying here, if that happened in the Old Testament, it happens today. And so what we do, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. So he said there are heresies. There are destructive heresies. And he goes on here in verse 1. He said, in fact, that will deny the Lord, the Master, he who bought us with the price of his blood. And how do we do that? When we begin to take away from the reality that he is the Son of God, fully the Son of God. When we begin to pull the thread and begin to unravel the gospel, and we begin to speak of things that are not in line with God's word in the way the doctrine of the word of doctrine of salvation is taught in the scriptures. We then are on dangerous ground, and the reality is it's happening all around. Destructive heresies. Now, when we see this here in where it says denying the Lord who bought them, in 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, it says that we have been bought with the price of his blood. And that's whom we are to worship. That's whom we are to believe in. It's not, again, by works, but it's by what he has done. He has purchased me. He has accomplished everything that is needed in my life. I want to continue there. Verse 2, it said, many will follow their destructive ways. So it's easy for us to sometimes identify when someone begins to speak and it goes against the deity of who Christ is, what he has accomplished and who he is. He's the Son of God with power. We're not to weaken in any way whom Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God is. But then destructive ways sometimes, as we see in verse 2, those can be harder to recognize sometimes. Some things are obvious. Some things aren't. When he says destructive ways, this word destructive ways in verse 2, it speaks of sensuality. It speaks of licentiousness, of sexual immorality in the life of the one that may be claiming something regarding their spiritual nature, maybe as a preacher, a leader, or even just a Christian that is desiring to influence people and they're promoting or at least licensing sexual immorality. Maybe through their words, but here it says ways. Their ways about them. There's been many of scandal in our times and in times past where there have been destructive ways, some of which have come from the our pulpits of this world, but also from the Christians that are within the congregations of this world who have through their ways undermined the cross and undermined the what the Word of God says, and it's been destructive ways in people's lives, and there's been many people who maybe their faith was shallow, and they would see then something would come to light regarding the character or sexual promiscuity of somebody that they consider a leader in the body of Christ, and they shipwrecked their faith over what happened in somebody else's life. They didn't do that because they were strong believers. They did that because they were weak in their faith. What I'm telling you today is he is wanting us to make sure that we have a faith that is sure-footed and it does not rest in the ways of anybody else except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so, because we're dealing with men in this world, but we've got to rely on the promise of God. We've got to rely on the divine power of God. We've got to rely on the person of Jesus Christ, the more sure word of prophecy, Jesus himself and his written word. We got to rely on those things, because otherwise, if we are stumbling around in our faith, we may find ourselves flat on our face in these situations. Peter's concerned about it. Peter's concerned, destructive ways. We see it all around. We have denominations today, Christian denominations, ordaining homosexuals into the ministry of Christ. We have denominations splitting over those issues. When those things are not to be named among the people of God. The Bible is clear in every regard. There's all kinds of doctrines, destructive doctrines of the devil that exist today, and people are deceived by those things. And that's just one thing. But we have to make sure that we grab hold of the truth of the written word, and just because it seems okay and right in the eyes of the world, that does not determine what's right and wrong. What establishes what is right and wrong, what is righteous and unrighteous, is the written word of God, this sure word of prophecy that we have today. That's what establishes it, and that's what you and I are to cling to. Everything else will cause you to stumble and fall. Hold to his word. Hold to his word. That's what we're called to do. And so we see again in these passages, we see this destructive heresy. We see the denying of Christ, the master, the Lord, denying him. And we see the destructive ways. And then in verse 3, we see deceptive words. Deceptive words. So we have to be careful. So this first three verses here in chapter 2 deals with destructive doctrines. Verses 4, beginning with verse 4 through verse 8, deal with the doom of false prophets and teachers. Here, Peter is telling us there is certain doom and judgment for false teachers and false prophets. And let me say that includes anybody who is a believer who is carrying that kind of message of counterfeit message. It doesn't mean that you don't have to be ordained for you to be named in this group. Because it really is false proclaimers. Has nothing to do with just having a reverend on your title that you've been given to in this world, but it includes all of that. And we see in the Old Testament where there would be those who would claim to have stood in the counsel of God, that God told them something. I remember Jeremiah 23 said, and they did not, they had not stood in the counsel of God, but yet they claimed they had. Well, whether we are a titled leader in the church, all of us come under this, that we are not to be named. This is not to be named among believers. And so here he's saying, though, that there's going to be judgment upon the false teacher and false prophet. Now, and what he does in these verses 4 through 8, he's saying God's past judgments prove to us that God doesn't play around with these issues. So he uses three illustrations about past judgments. One is the fallen angels. We learn in Scripture as we read the Bible that there were those, a rebellion took place in heaven eons ago. And in that rebellion, there were angels that were excommunicated from heaven. We understand those to be the demonic activity that goes on in this world, whom with the devil, Lucifer, was cast out. And so here Peter is saying, if angels were cast out because of disobedience and because of going against God, surely God still judges the false, the counterfeit. The second illustration was Noah's generation. Noah's generation, Peter tells us. And there there were eight in total that were spared the judgment in the flood in Noah's day when he had built the ark. And the unrighteous world that existed in that generation, except for those eight people, it was all judged and it was destroyed. It was horrible. Nothing ever had occurred like this. Everything that was not upon that ark, except of the sea creatures, perhaps were gone. Judgment in the past. He goes on and he says, verses 6 through 8, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about the wickedness of those cities, of twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He speaks of Lot. Whatever we had thought about Lot otherwise, here it says righteous Lot. The Scripture says that what was going on, what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, it vexed Lot's spirit. He who had traveled and sojourned with Abraham, his kinfolk, and he had known what was right. And when in Sodom and Gomorrah and the utter filth and wickedness that was about these twin cities had vexed him so much. But we see there in that story, when we go back to the Old Testament, we see the utter destruction and the fire and brimstone that came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And one of the things we read about, but it was not the only thing, sin that went on. We in the story of the Old Testament, we obviously see the homosexuality that abounded, the sexual immorality that was in that particular place was so awful, terrible. But not only that, we look in Ezekiel. There's a passage in Ezekiel that tells us that even them, it wasn't just that. It was the fact that they withheld from the orphans. They withheld compassion and love for those that needed help. It was a place of utter wickedness. Not just one sin, but many, many. Destruction came. We get down to verse 9, and this is beautiful today. Some of you are saying, please, God, say something good. Verse 9 says this, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord knows, just as He saved Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, just like He saved Noah and his family in that generation, He is able. He is able to take care of the godly ones, those who have put their faith and hope. And because what Peter is declaring here, that judgment is a reality. For the wages of sin is death. But, anybody want to finish it with me? But the gift of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. See, this is the power of the gospel today. And here Peter's wanting to convince us and warn us not to be caught up in these destructive behaviors and heresies and ways and deceptive words that are abounding in this present world. It was abounding in Peter's day, and it's abounding today. And he was concerned. He was concerned. So, what is the lesson for us this morning? How can we apply this? And the first thing that I want to say is this, that the church in the year 2024 is not immune from false teachers and prophets. We're not immune from it. Two, there'll be those who preach heresies, and the heresy, there'll be those who will push the idea of heresies and of sexual immorality. I mentioned earlier about that. But even this, and I want to say this, and I want to say it in love and compassion. It's very acceptable in our society today for our men and women to live together and not be married and have sexual relationships outside of marriage. But I want to tell you, that's not the way of God. It's not His way. And so, I say it with tears. There's so many things in this life that don't align with the will and plan of God. And it's so easy to be deceived in this present world. But you know, a word like this today is a word for me. And it's also a word that will help me not to turn my preaching into a pep talk. for the church. Listen, I want to motivate you. I want to do everything I can to, but if all my preaching is a pep talk, there's all kinds of stuff like that in the world. But we're not here to merely give a pep talk or to give you a few things of self-help that will help you on Monday morning. It's more than just a leadership lesson, of which I am a firm believer in, and I study leadership and how to do it better and how to lead people, all of those things. But when it comes to the preaching and teaching of the church, I want to make sure that we are preaching the whole counsel of God. Even if it hurts to say it. Because I would not in any way embarrass somebody. But what I'm telling you is, I don't want, wherever we are today on our journey, this, please hear this today. If we're right in the middle of practicing sin in our life, I want you to know today, because here's the lesson. All this is abounding, and the truth is that judgment will befall all those who reject the will and plan of God according to chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. It said, if you're not holding to that is sure. And it says that when we have sure footing, we won't stumble. But what chapter 2 is telling us is, if we don't have the sure footing of Christ Jesus, if we don't have the sure footing of the divine power of God through Jesus Christ, if we don't have the sure footing of the precious promises of God, if we don't have the sure footing of the majesty of Christ Himself in our life, if we don't have that sure footing, then we will stumble and fall. And judgment is a result. But I got good news for you. If you'll repent today and believe upon Him who purchased you with His blood, I'm telling you, you say, well, I'm not even a Christian today. I'm telling you, He purchased you with His blood already on the cross. And if you'll call upon Him today, He'll change everything. And then today, If you are living and practicing sin, and you've already, you know, you've been desiring to please the Lord, but you, even today, the Spirit of the Lord is drawing you to recognize something this morning, I want to just tell you, He wants you to repent and to align yourself with Him. And what we've witnessed, listen, we have witnessed over the last 2 years, I could name you a whole list of couples that have been coming to our church that have gotten married. They were already living together, and now they knew something needed to be changed, and I hadn't even preached on it. And they got married. They got married. Listen, I want to tell you, that's just one thing. That's just one thing. But my point is, this is not about us just knowing the right thing. This is about us aligning our life with what we know is right. Hey, all of that, our salvation, again, don't depend on ourselves, it's on Him. But He wants us to live a godly life in this life. And then He has eternal life in the life to come. Father, I pray that we receive Your word today. Because, Lord, this is just as inspired and real and part of Your word as the encouragement part in chapter 1. Because, Lord, this is telling us really where we are. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would take us today. Mold us, make us into what you'd have us to be. Lord, we need sure footing. In Jesus' name. I'd like for you just to lift up your heads for a moment. I'd like for you to put on the screen, I think we had Psalm 18, verses 31 through 36. I want to read this. It says, "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet," notice that, say feet, "like the feet of a deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip." Today you can have confidence that your feet won't slip. If you will hold to the steadfast power of Jesus Christ, if you'll lean your faith totally in Him, you'll have a sure-footed faith and you will not slip. Amen? Amen. Put your trust in Him today. You will not slip. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. Again, I want you to bow your heads as we wrap things up this morning. If you're in here today and you know today is the day of salvation for you, and you've, the Lord has dealt with you about things in your life, but first of all, more than anything, you don't know Him as your personal Savior, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, would you slip up your hand and say, "That's me, Pastor. I want to accept Jesus. I believe in upon Him today." Would you slip up your hand if that's you? Nobody will come to you and embarrass you in any way, but if you'll just slip up your hand and say, "Jesus, I want to accept Jesus today." Would you just slip it up, leave it up just for a moment? Anybody in here, I want to just, I see that. God sees it, and I know about it. Anybody else, you just slip up your hand. Just slip up your hand. Anybody else? Hallelujah. I want to tell you today, you that lifted your hands this morning, if you will put your hope and faith in Him, as we've talked about, how do we do that? That's by surrendering your life to Him. And if you recognize today that this Jesus we're talking about is the Savior of the world, if you will just call upon Him now. And the Bible says that if you'll confess your sins and then believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, if that's who you're confessing your sins to, the one who died on the cross, taking your sins upon Himself, repenting of your sins, turning from your sins, you're believing, you're praying right now, you're saying, "God, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And Lord, I want to follow You, Jesus." I want to tell you, that's how we're saved today, is through believing in Him and putting our life in His hands. So if that's you today, you pray. I can't pray that prayer for you. You have to pray that prayer really for yourself. And I want to tell you, He loves you and He wants to save you. If there's other people in this room, the Spirit of the Lord has just gripped your heart. As every head remains bowed and eyes closed, and you say, "Pastor, the things you've said today, the Lord has convicted me of some things and I need to surrender to Him." And would you slip up your hand, if you're in this room, if that describes you, just slip up your hand and say, I'm trusting Him today because I want to be free. I want to be free. And I want to be forgiven today of anything that is standing in the way of this peace that surpasseth all understanding. God, forgive us today. Forgive us today. Would you pray that today? Lord, please forgive me today. I repent. I turn from it, God. And I'm relying on Your strength to help me, oh Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only He can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.